It is so good to see you this morning. Isn't it amazing the things that we take for granted when we can't do something anymore that we've done over and over, just to be able to assemble this morning. And it's just precious to be together. Sequoia, you're back home. I know you've been back home for a while, but we haven't seen you. And it's so good to see you back home from school. And I know we have a lot of our members who aren't quite ready to come out yet, and they're watching. They're with us at this very moment, worshiping our God and Father, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you for being here this morning. That song, I love the one, all the ones that you led this morning, Walker. But that one about binding our foot like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. I feel a little tethered this morning. Tyler has instructed me. I can go here, and I can go here, but that's it. Nowhere else. This morning, we're going to be having our congregational theme lesson. Every first of the month, we are focusing on our 2020 theme, which is our 2020 vision. And it's based on the passage in Acts 20, verse 20, that talks about what Paul did while he was with the Ephesians for over 3 years. He says, I do not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching in public and from house to house. And there's a lot there. Paul would teach publicly and also in people's homes. And we are kind of dividing that up with various points of emphasis. And right now, what is profitable? What do we need? What's going to help us to see clearly? Well, I want to suggest we need to be able to see ourselves very clearly as we focus this month, as we did last month, and well again in June, on this question: do you see the lost? Do you see others who are in need of salvation? And to help us in that regard this morning, we are going to ask the question, do you see yourself as lost? Do you understand which side of the spiritual tracks you have come from? And aren't you so grateful where you are right now by God's grace and mercy? This question, do you see the lost, is based on a statement made by Jesus in Luke 7, verse 44, where he's talking to a Pharisee and he's focused on a woman, a sinful woman. And what he asked that man is, do you see this woman? Well, he did, but he didn't. He saw the woman for all her sinfulness. And Jesus wants him to see her for her need. In fact, this is one of the passages we're going to be looking at as we consider together three passages from the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning to turn to Luke chapter 15 as we begin this morning. And all three of these passages are very familiar, perhaps this one more than any of the others. Luke chapter 15 tells us about the prodigal son. In the parable, he is called the younger brother, starting there in verse 11. But I will remind you, there's actually two brothers in this story. There's the younger one, the prodigal son, but there is also the older brother. We're going to talk about him this morning. We may not like to make comparisons with others in regard to their great qualities. What we'll want to do instead is say, well, I'm better than they are, and make us feel good. Jesus used comparisons, though, and he used them very effectively to help us see ways we need to improve. Let's begin reading here. Luke 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them, the prodigal, said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living, or as the King James famously says, in prodigal, wasteful living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Let's pause here for a moment. This is how destitute the younger brother is now. He has obviously wandered far from home because no Jewish boy would want to be even close to pigs. He would quarantine himself from them for sure. And here he is in the midst of the pigsty, feeding them, wanting to eat their food. That's how starving he is. And then, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Do you see that there? "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." What is he saying? What in this speech he's preparing? He is saying to his father, "I blew it. I no longer deserve to be your son. I have squandered my sonship, my inheritance. It's gone. And I'm starving. And I see your hired servants. I remember back home, and they at least had enough to eat." He's begging his father, "I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I know that. Please just make me a hired servant." So here he goes. He goes back home, and you can see in verse 20, as he goes back to his father, while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son starts his prepared speech and he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father will hear none of it. He says to the servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. "Dad, I can't be your son anymore," and the father will hear none of it. Let me tell you, you don't put robes and rings and shoes on slaves. You put them on sons. "My son has come home. He is alive." And the father cannot but celebrate. But that's not the end of the parable, is it? As we continue reading in verse 25, we see that the older brother was out in the field. He's working hard for dad. He's out in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked about what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in." So dad has to come out to him. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," he can't even call him his own brother, "when this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him." And he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." I love how Jesus ends this parable. We don't know what happens next. We don't know the conclusion. He does that several times. A great teaching technique, asking of us, what do we see here? Do we even maybe see ourselves in this parable? One son stayed home. The other one wasted his money by leaving home. One son did what he was supposed to do, and so he was quick to criticize his younger brother, even angry when he came home. In comparison to his brother, he had done very well. Thank you very much. He was the good son. And here is the younger brother who just can't believe that the father would let him come back. Kill the fattened calf. And the older brother says, wait a minute, you never killed a fattened calf for me. And so he's feeling like his father has not given him the respect and honor that was due him. One son went away and went astray, and the other one stayed home. One son lived riotously while the other son lived righteously. One son did what was wrong. Can't escape that. He sinned. The other one thinks, hey, I did good. When the prodigal son realized what he had done, he felt unworthy to be called his father's son. But when the elder brother thought about it, he said, well, look at all that God hasn't, look at all that my father hasn't done for me. I've stayed home. And when he saw himself, as he saw himself, he felt like the father hadn't done enough for him. One son was overwhelmed by his father's grace and love. And the other son was resentful. Can't believe he never killed the fattened calf for me. One son was overwhelmed with all this grace and mercy and love. Are we sons of God by comparison with others? Or are we sons and daughters of God by His grace? One son focused on how much he gave the Father. And the other son focused on the fact that the Father had given him so much more than he could possibly deserve. One son believed that he deserved to be a son because he was doing so well. And the other son said, I'm not worthy to be your son because of what I have done. Have you ever known someone like the older brother? Have you ever been like the older brother? I think perhaps at times I have. Have you ever known someone who sees a brother or sister and they just can't seem to ever pull themselves together and do what they're supposed to do? They're always relapsing into sin and I just don't understand. Why can't they be more like me? I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm here every time the doors are open. And they're not. You ever see the little party, the celebration that happens when someone comes forward and the amen is said? And then what do people do? They start coming to the front and they surround this person when we're not in pandemic. But they want to embrace them and they want to extend to them their love and compassion. And the older brother sitting in the pew going, what about me? I've been faithful all these years and no one's ever come to me and said, boy, you're just great because you're always here. Remember what Jesus said about the servant who had to come and take care of the master and all his needs and prepare his food. And Jesus' conclusion was that the slave shouldn't say, look at how great I am. I've done this nice deed for my master. No. We are all unprofitable servants. We have simply done what it is that we were supposed to have done. This older brother cannot does not realize that he is just as much in need of God's grace. Have you ever really come to terms with your own sinfulness, your desperate need for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness? That's what this parable is about. That's what it's trying to teach us. In fact, Jesus began telling this parable when he noticed that people were exalting themselves and trying to make themselves look good. And he told not just this, but two other parables, as you well know. We are not saved by comparison with others. We are sons and daughters of God because of His mercy. And we say along with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Secondly, this morning, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 7 as we consider also being saved by our service and comparing ourselves with others, or are we ultimately saved by grace? This is, again, a familiar story, maybe not as popular as the prodigal son, but it begins in verse 36, and I'll highlight again verse 44, kind of my favorite verse in this whole passage. he's looking at the woman. Here's Simon over here, and he says, Do you see this woman, Simon? Do you see her?" Well, he's not named Simon until verse 40, but let's start here in verse 36. One of the Pharisees, Luke 7, verse 44. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I want to pause here and just remind us that in this first century culture, they didn't have nice air-conditioned dining rooms like we do. And often they would eat outside. There might be a cover, a canopy of some sort, but they wanted the breeze. They wanted to be able to have as much cooling air as they could. And they would recline. And so Jesus' feet would actually be behind him as he's eating. Well, she comes up and interrupts this dinner party and begins to wash his feet. And Simon the Pharisee is just mortified. And this is what he says to himself here in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. Verses 41 through 43 is a short little parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's a big debt. And the other, 50 denarii. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said, "You have judged rightly." He's turning the tables on Simon the Pharisee. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And we'll stop there. Think about what Simon in his fertile little mind was thinking. If Jesus were a prophet, obviously he's not, because he's allowing this woman to touch him, and he should have known she's a sinner. Well, not only is Jesus a prophet, he's more than a prophet, and he is, and to the utter amazement of this genteel Pharisee, he is allowing this woman to touch his feet as she expresses her love and her desire for forgiveness. This is kind of a sterile scene, it seems to me. Here's a man offering hospitality, but not because he wants to per se. He's doing this because, well, it's out of a sense of duty. He has the rabbi Jesus to his home. And we find out, as we read the story, he doesn't offer him any of the common courtesies that were extended in that day. No water for his feet. I mean, you walk on the dusty road in your sandals. That was just a common courtesy. No greeting with a kiss. None of that whatsoever. And then Jesus compares his non-service with this woman's over-the-top service. While Jesus was in Simon's home, that this woman goes out of her way to express her love and desire for forgiveness. What was Simon doing? He was serving by comparing himself, not with Jesus or someone greater, but with this woman, this vile sinner. Serving by comparison won't get you very far. Simon only can do so much here, because when you serve by comparison, you can do okay, I suppose. But you're not really serving from the heart. Simon did enough to be respectable. This woman, who wasn't very respectable at all, went all out. He saw her sin. The woman saw her own sin and how desperately she needed forgiveness. I'm suggesting that Simon served out of a spirit of obligation. And this woman, this sinful woman, served out of a sense of appreciation for what Jesus was about to do for her. And that means that Simon's service was out of a sense of duty, but hers was out of love. Have you ever known someone like Simon? Have you ever been like Simon? I think perhaps at times I have. Have you ever come to worship like we're doing this morning, and you're here not because you want to be, but because you feel like you have to be? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you have to be here. Is that the reason why we should assemble? I mean, again, that will only get you so far. You're in the door, and that's great. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I have served the Lord, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I eat the supper, I sing the songs, and I pray the prayers, and then I've punched my ticket, and I'm ready to go home and do it again next week. Of course, right now, we're just so glad to be together. We're just so excited to be here. And I hope maybe that will help us in our need to see and appreciate what a blessing this is. This man thought, look at me, look at my spiritual pedigree. Look how great I am. That woman, though, she's vile, she's awful. You can serve the Lord pretty well by comparison. But when you serve from the heart, you will serve enthusiastically, powerfully, and passionately. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4. He said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, we've got the truth part down. Let's not forget that spirit part. It needs to come from the heart. In fact, what Jesus went on to say in John 4, verse 24 is, for such worshipers, God is seeking. He is seeking you and me to worship him in spirit and in truth, from the heart. Like this sinful, formerly sinful woman. Number three, let's talk about the Pharisee and the publican, as the older versions render it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, Luke 18. And here you have an unnamed Pharisee in the parable. This time he's a character in the parable. And he is compared to a tax collector. We all know this very, very well. Let's start reading in verse 9. And it tells us why Jesus told this parable. He told it to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about this morning? Here's the parable, verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And here's Jesus' comment. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See what Jesus is saying here. The Pharisee, in that day and time, people loved the Pharisees. Now we look down on them now because of Jesus' perspective. We're able to see with his 2020 spectacles. But the Pharisee's looking at himself through rose-colored spectacles. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. God, aren't you glad I am one of yours? I'm just so wonderful. And this tax collector, he just won't even look up to heaven, which was typical. People would raise their hands and look up to heaven. And I think in part we don't do that so much because of this very incident right here. We close our eyes and we look down typically when we pray. So this man, this Pharisee, did not go home justified. Do you see that? Do you appreciate that? I tell you, this man, he's talking in verse 14 about the tax collector. This man went home justified rather than the other. And so let me ask you, have you been saved by grace? Or do you think you're saved because I'm a whole lot better than he is? She is terrible, and I'm better than her. Have you ever known someone like the Pharisee? Have you ever been like the Pharisee? Have you ever known anyone who relied upon their own religious pedigree? Don't you talk to me about my sin. I mean, do you know who my grandfather was? He was an elder in the church for 45 years. You can't touch me. They may not express it quite that way, but that's certainly the sentiment. You ever known someone who rehearsed all their great deeds, their righteous acts? Oh, let me tell you what I did. And they kind of rest on their laurels for that reason. And they say, this is what I've done for the Lord. How great I am. Or maybe we should be more like the tax collector who saw himself as he should have been, seeing himself a sinner in desperate need of the grace of God and mercy of Jesus. He saw himself as someone who had no chance of going to heaven. And how appreciative he was. How overwhelmed he was with God's mercy and grace. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want anyone to misrepresent what I'm saying. We're not talking about sweeping sin under the carpet. Just like that younger brother who went back home and he rehearsed his sinfulness. We need to do that. We must come to grips with our sin. But what we need to understand also is that we serve a God who is like that father, longing for us to come home, looking for us and waiting for us, because he can't make us. He's done everything he can except drag us to heaven. He has sent his son to die. So what difference does all this make? Sonship, service, salvation. Is it by grace or is it by comparison with others? What difference does it make? Let's think for a moment about God's attitude toward each of these. The older son was angry with God. The prodigal son was appreciative for the mercy that he was receiving. It was so much more than he deserved and he knew it. Simon doubted whether Jesus was a prophet. And the woman, the sinful woman, treated Jesus as more than a prophet. The Pharisee in Luke 18 said, God, aren't you glad to have me on your team? And the tax collector asked God for mercy because I don't deserve to be on your team. What difference does it make? These people, the younger brother, the sinful woman, the tax collector, they went home justified. Rather than the others. We have been saved by grace. And when we come to terms with that, when we learn that and see it clearly with our 2020 vision, then we will be truly devoted, serving God out of love and faithfulness and a desire to please Him in every way. Are we saved by comparison with others? No. We are saved by God's grace. I'm not trying to minimize the need for baptism. In fact, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Absolutely. But without the grace of God, we wouldn't be offered baptism. We would never have been offered the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we say along with the Apostle Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. We're about to sing a song of invitation, and I hope that there may be someone here this morning who knows they are not right with God. They are the sinful brother or sister who needs to come back to the Lord. As we sing this song, I hope you'll be convicted in your hearts, and if you so desire, we can pray with you this morning. We'll be glad to do that. We will rejoice with you. If there's someone here who has never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're ready. The water is prepared, and we can baptize you for the remission of your sins this morning. Whatever your souls need, we plead with you to make it known. Come to God, plead for His mercy, and He will give it to you. If we can help you, please come right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.